Last week, you guys remember the hell video we showed? Boy, howdy, you don't think we hadn't got some responses on that? I want you to know something, and I'm going to talk specifically to the men. In the last 3 to 4 weeks, listen, in the last 3 to 4 weeks, the men in this church and the ones that are related to folks in this church have been hit hard, and every one of them are going through the exact same thing. It's so peculiar. Because I've not seen this. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, we stepped out that we were going to begin again praying regularly for this body. Not for the expanded body, just for this body. We about 3 or 4 weeks ago, stood out and said, we're going to start teaching people and discipling them, fulfilling the Great Commission. We've been doing a lot of things. We've discipled people along the way, but specifically a little more formally. And from that, we have had 6, now 7 guys that I have seen that has run into some type of challenge. And what's the challenge? Anger is one of the ones. Challenges we talked about a little bit earlier, depression. It's hit me as well. And some other things that are going on. And let me tell you something, ladies, I hope you're listening, and men that are still strong in the Lord right now. The others are as well. They're just going through rough periods. We need prayer this second, not a week from now. Okay, brother, I got you, and we'll pray for you again. No. Even as you're sitting in your seats right now, start praying. Because what's happening is, this is called front lines work. When you're in a war and you're on the front lines, what do you think happens? Anybody? Pardon? With? All sorts of things. Bullets, grenades, shrapnel, flak of some form. You get bombed from the air and bombed from the ground, right? We're getting hit like that. Why? Because we're on the front lines. What happens when you're on the front lines? It's the only place you get hit. Unless they come from the side or from the rear, right? So I am coveting your prayers right this second. Write them down. You have that sheet of paper? Write them down. Because that is a top flight thing we need to have happen. Because we need to shore up the fellas. You know, if God can take the men out of their spiritual headship of their home, he's got that thing won. Let me give you a statistic. Some of you have heard me say this. When I went to Promise Keepers, I heard that statistic, and it really was flooring to me. It says that if a woman is sold out for Jesus Christ, and she's acting as the head of household, 15% of the family will come to know Jesus Christ. Pretty cool, huh? That's kind of nice. Let me tell you what. If her teenage son loves Jesus Christ and is sold out for Jesus Christ, 35% of that home will come to know Jesus Christ. But if the husband, men, listen, if the husband is sold out for Jesus Christ, 85% of his family will come to know Jesus Christ. This is a God-ordained thing. So some of you gals are sitting there kind of squirming and don't like the numbers, please don't do that. This is a God-ordained thing. This is a God-ordained thing. We need your prayers right now. Is that fair? Can I get an amen? All right. That amen means y'all gonna pray, right? Say, you got it, Davey. Don't you call me Davey. You don't have permission to do that. The beatings will begin, starting with a man in orange. No, I'm kidding. Exodus 1 is where we're going to be. We're done with Genesis. Year and a half we've been in Genesis. I love it. I love it because these are family stories. But guess what Exodus is? The continuum. It's the next things that are coming up and happening. During this time, the lineage of Jacob is his sons are all dead. Go, oh, I know. I felt the same way. All his sons are dead. What did they do with their dash? Do you guys remember 2 weeks ago when we talked about the dash? The dash is that little thing when you see on a grave. You guys ever been to a gravestone? And you see they were born here, there's a dash, and then they died there, right? What are you doing with your dash? How far along that dash line has your life been surrendered to Jesus Christ and doing the work for him? How long has it been scripted to do your own thing instead of selling out for him, right? I don't care if you're running a business. I don't care if you sign the back of the check or the front of the check. What does your life look like for Jesus Christ? These guys' dashes, what do they look like? You know, except for Judah and whatever we read out of the word, it's done. All those tribes of Israel, as far as those guys are concerned, are done. Do you realize that you're going to be off the planet one day? that bother you? Doesn't bother me. Because I'm going to be dancing with the Lord. I'm going to love it. They got banjo music playing up there, and they say y'all all the time. Did you know that? Passed away. There's new life going on here in Egypt. You know, time is marching on. You know, sometimes when people face death, the biggest challenge for the survivors is the next minutes that tick away. They don't like that the sun is coming up the next day because it represents life going on and change. And it's a challenging thing that happens. We're going to see the families now. What's happening to them? What's going on in Egypt? Egypt is a cool place for them to be. Why? Because when he blessed them with land. When they came from where Jacob came and he brought us 70 with him, they said, here, you get the best lands. Your family can have the best lands, the Pharaoh said to Joseph. These guys are like rabbits. They've got so many people that are being born and coming to them. And then there's this king there that really ain't having it. He's not having it. You know, there's been some rulers, the Hyksos tribe that had evidently some way or another overthrew Egypt in a period of time. And they came from what they would, Hyksos meant, Asiatic, an Asiatic tribe. You know, we think of Asia in that meaning, but quite honestly, anything east of where Egypt is the northeast corner of Africa, anything east of there would be considered Hyksos. I guess they were more of a Bedouin-type tribe, a nomadic tribe, and there's two schools of thought. Either they came in guns blazing and took over the whole thing, or they came on board and morphed into society, coming up into leadership and overthrew what was there. But they were thrown out by a guy named Amos the First. He was a king that was there. But to see the Lord do what he's doing. I'm going to roll a couple of scriptures that we have on the board for you in Genesis 1 and 28. This is right out of the garden. Some of this stuff is the promises of Abraham that says, then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish, the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every, hold here a second, every living thing that moves on the earth. So be fruitful and multiply. You know what that means? Make babies. See all these little babies? Make bunches of them. Well, you know, the average American is a 2.3 size family. You know what? Have a 17.3. You know, make babies. Go ahead to the next one. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. You were designed in God's image. You were designed in his likeness, and that's what he wants you to eat. That's right out of the garden, isn't it? You want top fuel dragster in your body? Do that right there. Can we get the next slide, please? Now the Lord said, now we move forward to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, and hold here to a land that I will show you. Now I want you to think about something. Again, this is you guys that were here through Genesis saw this. You're going to follow somebody, and you don't know where you're going. I'll show you when we get there. And it's a long ways. How long is a long ways? I'll show you when we get there. And that's what God caused him to do, right? Next slide. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Okay? I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So I want you to think about something real quick. Do you see that top part where it says, I will bless those, Abram, who bless you, and curse those who curses you. I want you to think about something. Something happened this last week. Something big happened this last week from our view. In 1995, it was stated by Congress during the President Clinton's tenure that Israel be notoriety, that they would be considered, from America's view, the capital of Jerusalem would be the capital of Israel, right? That got signed into, we're moving our guys there. What do you call that? Embassy. We're moving our embassy there to recognize that capital. Guys, you need to understand something. That's historic and landmark. Why do we focus so much on Israel as Christians? Right there. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. If you raise your fist at Israel, you're raising your fist at the blessing of God because you're not going to get it. But if you accept, regardless of what that land is doing or any of the above, that doesn't matter. He didn't say, well, are they toeing the line and doing what they're supposed to do? That's not what that says. It says, I will bless. That means make happy. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse. That means the absence of happy. That means not happy, right? Those who curse you. Go on to the next slide, please. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land, and there will be built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And I think there's one more, right? After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. Why would he say that? Dude, if the Lord's speaking to you and you know it's the Lord, you're going to be shaking like a boy singing on his first day in front of the choir. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one you shall not be your heir, meaning Ishmael, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look towards the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. Dude, we're talking about people. Be fruitful and multiply. Have you guys ever been outside, look at the stars, deep dark in the night? Yes, no. Yes. Yep. So there's a whole boatload. Have you counted them as the world circled? You can't, right? Half of the day, you're not going to see them. You just have to go, well, there's like a bunch of them up there. And when you see a star, you're thinking it's a star, but it's actually a galaxy of galaxies, right? You know, we saw that when we opened up Genesis a year and a half ago. We showed you a bunch of films about outer space, and we showed you a film about inner space as well to reveal the majesty of the Lord. Well, now we're seeing the enumeration of the stars in the sky, because when he went there, he said, it says the dust is on the ground. Have you ever picked up a handful of dust, not sand, not gravel, not pea gravel, but dust? Have you ever gotten like a silty dust? Have you ever at least held maybe a teaspoon or a tablespoon? Have you ever been able to count each little morsel that's how many people are going to be here with him, right? So we're in Exodus 1, the New King James. You can go to your YouVersion if you'd like. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and we'll see if we can. Everybody got a Bible? Going once? Going twice? Sold. All right. Father, please, your word. What do you want to do with it? Show us. Thank you. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. In 5, all those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. So they're gone. Their dash is done. Your dash is not done. Again, dashes between birth and death, the dash. Your dash is still doing it. What are you doing with it? Theirs is done. 7, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. Do you know when they put that A on there, that means it's without boundaries. So they increased without boundaries. Say, that's a lot of kids. But wait, there's more. They increased exceedingly, multiplied, and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So that king's all like, you know what? We got taken over once before by them Hicks, the Hicksos group, right? We ain't having that again. Now these guys, they could get so mighty that they'll connect with our enemies and take us out, and we're going to lose power. We're going to lose power, right? We're going to lose our grasp. 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more mighty than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war, this is potential and plotting, that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. Dude, he had none of the blessings of God. He had no respect for Joseph and what he had done for Egypt, which he now resides. Gosh, that sounds like me. Many a time, I don't have respect for what the Lord has done in my life. You know, God is good. And all the time, God is good. And God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. What does all mean? So is there ever a time that God is not good? No matter what you're going through, is God always good? No, he's not. Really? You're gonna let me say that? No, God is good all the time. You know I'm pulling your leg. He's always good. Even in what's fixing to happen to these folks? Let's look. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them in 10. We'll come back out of that. Shrewdly. In other words, for our gain in this case. Therefore, in 11, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their newfound, adding to it, burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities of Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Go ahead and beat us. We'll have more babies. What is up with that? You know, I was thinking about this. It kind of popped in my head, hence I'm thinking about it. In first service, I was going, wow, that's kind of like the church. You know, when the church gets afflicted, what happens to it? Boom. It multiplies, right? How many times have we been talking about lately about the countless Muslims and imams coming to know the Lord because they're getting visions and dreams of him? They don't have the word. They're asking for young preachers there to come and explain him. We talked about in Mexico last year. We don't know what the current count is, but up until 3 months ago, from about December last year, January of the new year this year, 2,900 churches have been planted because of what God has done through Operation Christmas Child. And we have been praying for Mexico. China is saying, don't send us any more missionaries. We have enough. South Korea, after the Korean War, is sending missionaries to America. From Africa, sending missionaries to America. North Korea, who we're at odds with right now, we're hearing very early signs of revival. And it's real small, but all it needs is a little flicker, right? Somebody thumps out a cigarette butt in California right now. We got a full-fledged fire. Y'all see some of those pictures where they're driving down the road to make the curve and the fire's right on them at nighttime? It's pretty horrific what's going on there. A flame like that in the sense of growth happens when the church is distressed. And I have personally and will continue to pray that you get persecuted. Why? So that the church will grow. So that you'll reach out to God even more. Dave, you want me to have harm? No, growth. I don't get that. Do you get the cross? Because with the death on the cross, there was only 12. And now how many Christians are there? A billion and change? And that's just in our lifetime? This is huge. So I look at this and I go, oh my God, Lord, no matter what's going on, you still kept your promises to this tribe. And they grew, and they grew, and they grew, and they grew. Right? Wow. That's so cool. I lost my place. Ah, here we are. I got it. 12 and a half. And they were in dread of the children of Israel, they meaning Egypt. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. That's a strenuous, a stern, a strict, a harshness. They served with harshness. Some of you talk about, I had a rigorous workout at the gym, or my child chasing him around the house was a rigorous workout. Really, that was harsh and strict and severe and stern? You understand that when you are held in slavery, that you are 100% taxed. Right now, some of you are in the 20% tax bracket. Some of you don't pay any taxes. Some of you are closer to 40% in your taxes. And some are even as high as 50 to 52% in your tax bracket, right? 47.3 if you're a 1099 worker tax bracket. I want you to visualize you go to work and get nothing but meager food in your gut. Now, that's a tax system that works for Egypt, right? Yet God is still good. The rigors that they had them work with in 14, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. When was the last time your life was bitter? And I mean bitter. I was thinking again in first service of when we were going through Ruth, and Naomi was the mother and had a husband and had two sons who were kind of special needs, but they died and the husband died, and they talked about her being bitter because Naomi meant like pleasant. You know, she was pleasant to be around. She had a very winsome personality, but her heart went bitter because of the trials. You guys have been through trials. Some of you get so angered, and you get bitter and mad and all the above, and it's like, Lord, take this, because you know what? If it's not righteous anger, it's sin. That's all there is to it, and I don't want to be this way. And you know, guys, my past, I dealt with white-hot anger as my poor bride who has the now-forgiven scar tissue from my days early. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, in all manners of service in the field. They had them blue-collar working, y'all. You seen the Charlton Heston Exodus movie, right? Moses or whatever that, well, I don't even know the name. What is the name of that? Is it Moses? That's what it was, the Ten Commandments. That's what it was. So anyway, you saw them making the brick and mortar, right, out of hand. So are y'all drinking coffee this morning? Anybody drinking water? Anybody drinking coffee? Did you have to make your unit? You live in a house. Did you have to form bricks to put your house up or stucco to make your home, or was it already like built? Some of you may have built your own. I never had to do any of that stuff. This coffee cup, I went up the shelf. Somebody gave me this from the secondhand store. It's got geese on there, which happens to be one of my favorite non-predator birds. You know why? Because they're married for life and they have sentries that are working around them, always watching. When the others are eating, they're always watching what's going on. Has nothing to do with this, but the bricks do. And they had to make their own brick. I didn't have to fire that cup. I didn't have to get the clay to do it, let alone paint that pretty design on there. All I had to do was fill it up and wash it every now and then after every use. So, made him serve with rigor in the field. 15 of Exodus 1. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, because that's who delivered babies, of whom the name of one was Sifra and the other was Puah. And he said to them, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it's a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, you'll let her live. Talk about gender selection here, right? You should let them live, the daughters. But the midwives feared God. We know that fear is a proper respect for God. They feared God. So let me ask you a question. If the government asks you to, or a governing entity asks you to do something that does not fall in line with what God would prefer you do, don't answer this. Will you do that? If they tell you to go to do something that's against your biblical moorings and your biblical prowess, are you going to do that? Hold that thought, okay? These women feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. That would be like not concerning yourself over the president. And I don't care which office, what time. I don't care your politics on it. Any president, any time, comes in and gives you a directive. You got to kill the boys and keep the girls. They feared God more than they feared the president, right? And did not, but the midwives feared God in 17, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. They risked their lives that the children could live, that the boys could live. Do you see what's going on? The king said, don't do it. Okay, I won't. I'll kill them. Putting them away, right? Why? Because they respected God. God's a giver of life. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives in 18 and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" But the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. They're fruitful and they multiply." Right? They fibbed. Those gals fibbed. But you know something? They feared God because God's about life. Therefore, God dealt with them, with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast in the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." Are you liking that decree? What do you think of the king of Egypt right now? By the way, they weren't doing this because they were economically poor. They were economically sound. They weren't doing this because they had political porous agreements with their neighbors. They were solid. This thing is entirely solid. How do you like that decree? Kill him. You think he's a jerk? You got a Hitler notion in your head or a Saddam Hussein notion in your head? That's pretty horrible, isn't it? I agree. That's horrible. But let's open something up. And this ain't going to be pretty or easy to talk about for some of you. Killing babies? Because that's really what that's talking about, right? Baby delivered, drowned. Bubbles and all. Drowned. That's the decree. Babies killed. But we kill our babies, right? We do that with permission, without even a thought to it, in a sense. I mean, as far as ease is concerned. You know, I hear these little kids cry and whimper and whine, and I love it until they hit that, and they go way high, and then my ears just like, "Oh, stop," you know, because I've already raised mine, and I'm done hearing that sound. But I love it. I love that sound of the babies. But see, we do this with permission and societal acceptance. We kill our babies here in America and worldwide. We even do it with legal acceptance. Do you know how we kill our babies? We vote for people that believe that death is okay in this way. Oh, and by the way, in Colorado, we voted for legal death as well for any age. Boy, I sure hope, since kids can get into pill cabinets so easy, they don't get in a suicide pill. That scares me to no end. Accidentally. I guess it's premeditative if it wasn't, even at first, to be in the household, let alone to be locked up. When we vote, we kill our babies. We vote for people that think that abortion is okay. To abort means to stop a breathing life. That, as you guys remember when we were in Genesis 1, when we looked at the inner body and the workings of God, even you having a thought, whether you're happy about it, sad about it, angered about it, any of the above, God gave you all that thought and reason, and he designed all that stuff and handcrafted it into you, because everybody else was spoken to existence, and y'all are of the lineage of God and his kind, thus his kindness, handmade. With all of that, his babies are handcrafted. You look at that little fella back there. He's sacked out just like his daddy on Bronco Sunday. Right? He's sacked out, little fella. And every one of y'all was a little fella like that, or a little fella-y. Right? Made in God's image. Handcrafted. To be family to one another. Right? These children get taken out of life and they got nobody to defend them. Not a soul to defend them. Anytime we support legal killing, anytime you don't speak up in the public marketplace, and by the way, in this country, you still have the right in government and in society, in business, and at home and hearth to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and the making and workings of God. You have that right to do so. With freedom comes responsibility. Anytime we don't talk about, and that topic broaches, I'll never forget when I was in cable TV, there was 20 cable guys around us in the bay before we went out, you know, and the discussion of abortion came up, and I spoke out against it, and boy, howdy, 19 of them come down on me like nobody's business. I don't care. I don't care who you are. Well, the rationalization is that the kid can't even really sustain himself until he's like 7, 8, or 9 years old or whatever. Yeah, that's stupid. You guys understand about partial birth abortion, right? Once the baby comes to the head, just fixing to be born, they shove a tube in the back of its neck, suck its brain out so its head will collapse so they can deliver a child dead. That is a breath away. And that has been legal. And if you're voting for folks that agree to that type of stuff, you are now part of that. I used to vote for that, just to let you know. I still am pro-choice. I believe you have a choice to choose what you do before you shake the sheets. You choose to not do that because I am pro-life. Does that make sense? If that's a question mark, it shouldn't be. You choose. There's a point of distinction that needs to be made. Listen, people that are living are making decisions for people that don't have a choice in their life. Basically, if you're sitting here, somebody that your guardian or your parent or whatever decided that your life was viable enough to have you start breathing oxygen and no longer liquid. And that alone blows me away that God made us to be able to have that dual functioning purpose from birth without any formal education. And the decisions, again, that are made by people that are living. Because you know that out of abortion, 50% of the people that come out die. Right? Can I roll that? Don't worry, I'm not going to freak you. These are just numbers. This is a clock. In the United States today, just today, right now, that's how many died. Oh, coming up on another whole one. And since Roe v. Wade was enacted in 73, we are almost at 60 million. Isn't that a great number? Because when we vote, we're voting for that crap. Planned Parenthood, since 1970, has killed near 8 million people. Dave, you're being political. No, I'm not. This is life. We're looking at death and life in Scripture right now. So we might as well look at our nation and see where we stack up. This year alone, we're looking at 435, almost 436 kids. Can we get another one? Can we get another one? Because that's what it sounds like when we vote for this stuff. Here, black babies since 73, almost 18 million by that idiot Sanger, Margaret Sanger, who wanted to eliminate all cultures except hers. And of her own culture, the poorest of the poor, she wanted eliminated. That is a revolting figure to me. This year, due to rape or incest, 8,500 lives. This year, after gestation, that means after 16 weeks, their feet are this big at 10 weeks, and they have toe prints. They're so cute. They got toe prints. Have you looked at your toes lately? You should look at your toes. They're fun. Look at the United States. Look right here. Look at this one. This year, aren't we proud of ourselves? We're such a moral country. Well, how about this one? In the world, almost 1.5 billion people dead. Plus 7.2 billion people that, well, there's not enough room for everybody. Let me give you a perspective. A 2,000 square foot home side by side in the entire state of Texas will hold the entire world's population in the state of Texas. There's enough room. Worldwide this year, just this year, we've killed 38 million. And worldwide today, oh, look, there's another one. Oh, another one, another one, another one, another one. Oh, two. One, two, one more, right while you're sitting here. Dead. But look what, just since we loaded this page today, 218, 20, one more, worldwide. That's just since we loaded the page. So this death that we're talking about in Moses' day and this death for us today is still disgusting. This is lives canceled. Well, Dave, what can I do about it? We'll give you some topics at the end, and you'll like them. There are things that you can do that are way simple for you that don't like to get bruised and bloody. Now look, I know some of you have had abortions, and I know that there's emotional scars from it. Believe me, I don't undermine that at all. I've got family members that have had so many abortions that their womb is non-bearing and scarred so bad it's beyond recognition. And we're talking 6, 7, 8 abortions. Myself, when my daughter was to be born, I was married before, and I looked at my wife and I said, well, should we get an abortion? Because that's what I was taught in the Denver public school system, that was okay, and that's a viable option, to kill somebody because you don't want to own up the responsibility of taking care of them. And she looked at me like I was from Pluto, and I was. I was Pluto, I was Goofy, I was all those characters of cartoons. But it doesn't forego the thought that you have emotional scar tissue for an abortion you either had or supported another person to have. That you supported another person to have. See, because I egged her on to have that done, because I thought that was a viable option, and it wasn't. And I'm thankful that she didn't go through with it. Or we have another statistic. How many people did I, before knowing Jesus Christ, when I came to him at 36 years old, did I encourage to have this done? My life is marked with it. I own it. But my Father is a forgiving Father. Because abortion is murder. And murder requires a plot. You have to think it out. You had to think it through to go do. And it's a forgivable event. So if you in this room, or within earshot online, if you've had an abortion and you've never talked to the Lord about it, do so this second, right now, just quietly. If you have supported it with your vote, if you have supported it with your voice, you got to go before the Lord. Because if I look right, the midwives stood in the gap for those children because they respected God. They feared God. They understood His nature, His kindness. Murder is one of those thou shalt nots. But you know, the other thing is, when the woman that was caught in adultery because it was a trap to try to trip up Jesus because they didn't bring the dude in, and Jesus said, you without sin cast the first stone, the oldest to the youngest dropped their stone. The reason the oldest did more because they knew more about sin. You have a little more sensitivity to the moral compass of life the older you get. And she said, he said to her, where are your accusers? And she says, they're not here. Neither then do I. But what did he say after that? Go and sin no more. It's not a women's or men's right issue. It's a God thing. It was a God thing then, and it's a God thing today. But you want to hear something cool? Listen to this piece. After he had commanded all that to be done, this is where chapter 2 is looking so good. Watch this. Exodus 2 and 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. So they came out of the priesthood tribe, the Levitical tribe. You can pull that screen. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. Think about that. She just put her life on the line. The midwives did. Now she's doing it. She hid her son, right? Beautiful. 3. But she could no longer hide him. She took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. Why did they put him in the reeds? Everything gets stuck in the reeds, right? When you see them build new construction, they'll build a pond and they'll put the cattails in there. That's to collect all the trash you thump out your window, or I thump out my window, or whatever. You know, the stuff that goes down the drainage ditch, that all gets caught in there and it gets pulled out by people that are paid to do such a thing. It keeps things from moving further down. Putting them in the reeds would have kept him out of the river, right? But you see what happens? The little sister hangs out. Now, this is against the law, remember? Born drowned. That's the law. Born, now drown the males. 3 months later, she puts him in a raft, puts him in the reed, and the sister's sitting afar off trying to figure out what's happening with her baby brother. So she's got her little life at risk, you see. She got her life at risk now. And her sister afar off to know what would be done to him. Then in 5 of Exodus 2, then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her handmaidens walked along the riverside, and when she, the daughter, saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to go get it. And when she opened it, she saw a child. Behold, the baby. Scared, right? So she had compassion on him. Who do you think gave her that compassion, wired into her DNA, amplified by the Holy Spirit easily? She had love and caring for that child. So you know what that means? That means she put her life on the line in front of all of her handmaidens, which was her daddy saying it ain't right to do that in this land. So now she's got her life on the front in front of all these gals that could have ratted her out in a heartbeat. Right? Brave women. Brave. And said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. She didn't keep it to herself. She made that known. Then his sister, Moses, said to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. Didn't even give her a directive. She said, just go do it. Just that sister coming up to bring mom back into the picture. Because mom's life was at risk for putting her away for hanging on to him for 3 months. Just coming back into this, please. Yet another risk a second time for the daughter. So the maiden went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages. I'll pay you to nurse your own boy. Short wages because her child would be lost to her forever in a sense. As far growing up. And the child grew and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And he began to name, she became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. That old Moses, he's got a lot to do with water, doesn't he? We're going to see that as time comes by as well. We'll pick up a little more about the king and the other. You know, a while ago, I told you there's some simple things you can do and we'll pop those in. This is the deal. If you're still a supporter of death, confess that to the Lord this day. Have him change your heart. Even if you talk to him and you still think that death is the right way to go, you have some more time to do with him today. If you have had an abortion or have been a part of that, in your seat, we're not going to make you come up. We don't hide anything. But the thing we do is bring it before the Lord to free you up. Because, see, when there's unconfessed stuff like that, whether you like hearing this or not, whether there's unconfessed stuff like that, it keeps you from being more than you are in him. I had to come to terms with that. And I've got some that didn't make it so successfully. So those are numbered against me. Tick, 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 tick. I was in that number. Confess it before we come up and do communion. Can somebody go get the worship guys? Listen. Take that sheet of paper out and start jotting this down. This is going to be your prayer list about once a week. Call it Sunday after church prayer list. Real simple. You guys know what, anybody know what a life center is? Not a life center, S-I-N-N-E-R, but a life center. Huh?
Yes.
What? They give the proper alternatives, which is the proper way. Abortion is a negative alternative, right? So they have life coaching and teaching. Pray for your life centers in your neighborhood, in your city, in your county, in your state, in your country, in the world. Just pray. Just start praying for them. Pray for them. Do you know when sonograms came out, abortions dropped like nobody's business? When they saw them ripping their legs from their body and then having to reassemble them on the tray. Pray for those life centers. They outreach and touch these young gals' hearts and these men's hearts. All right, try this one. Pray that maybe there's a child that got pregnant. We called it PG down in Texas. She got PG. And she got PG. I'll not forget one of my grandchildren had a they got pregnant within no more than 3 seconds. That was the frustration amount, and a second, either 3 or 4 is when God gave it to me that no, we're gonna love this child. I don't care about how it got here. I know how it got here. Parts work, right? So the thing of it is, we're gonna love that child. And I saw her sassy little red haired ways that stand about this high. It was my great granddaughter, you know, and. She just is ornery, as cute as the day is long. So how about one of them little gals that right now is struggling? They're probably in your high school, in some orb of your life that you know, that is pregnant. Why can't you buy them a box of diapers a month or two? Why can't you just cover their diaper and wet wipes cost? It don't cost that much. Okay, well, what happens when they're done with diapers? Well, they're going to need blue jeans or overalls or Oshkosh by gosh. You know, or go to the Segunda, the secondhand store, and buy some, two or three Oshkosh for the price of one. Maybe they need little Roadrunner shoes, little ones that blink when they walk, you know, so you can see them at night. You can trip them, and then you really get to see a light show. No, I'm kidding. You don't do that. But just go out there, and maybe you can take care of that child. Or maybe once that child hits the school system, you can cover their food costs for just a month out of 7. Or maybe that whole 7 months. Maybe you just follow that one child all the way until they get to whatever level of stepping into the world they get, whether it's high school, college, or trade, or just being a darn good Christian. And share the love of Christ that way. Is that something you think you could do? I think you could do it. You don't need that extra. Maybe you get rid of that cable bill and go take that $80 a month or $100, and some of you are paying almost $200 a month just so you can watch TV. Maybe you can take some of that and go help that little peanut out, you know? Here, try this. This is back to the prayer side. Why don't we pray for the hearts to be changed towards a compassion for life in the people that we hear at our workplaces or our school places or whatever, that they'll change their heart for the defenseless. That would be a great way to help. Maybe you can pray for people to vote for people that care about life and not what check you're going to get or somebody else is going to get or what political bend that is remotely unimportant. Because in God's eyes, if he hand-fashioned you, he cares about life way more than he cares about your political bend. And by the way, I can go through this word right here and make a case for every political party on the planet. So let's get that squared up right away. How about this? Put this on your list. Pray for the men who have not taken responsibility for the unborn that they've sired. Or they, like myself, had a suggestive tone or a pressure-filled tone. Because a man, when he sires a child, he doesn't want to have to take care of that responsibility of that child. So he'll force the woman into making a decision she shouldn't have to make. Or maybe some of you will adopt, which is a thing of beauty beyond measure. Let's pray another one. We got about 3 more. Let's be praying. Put this on your notes. Praying for the guardians and the parents that are forcing them, or their peer pressure that are forcing them into making that decision, because of all of their fears trying to be expressed on that poor girl. Pray for the women that the Life Center or somebody like you will touch them and bring them the love of God and risk your life, like the countless people in here that are risking lives, down to the littlest of little sister, older sister, that they'll choose life over death. Last two, how about praying for the promiscuous man or woman that just wants to go out and shake sheets till the cows come home, that they'll make a proper decision ahead of time and go abstinence? Or maybe the people that are living a life that's singularly married to the Lord, that they'll abstain from that. Can I get those final scriptures? You guys can come on up. Colossians, And whatever you do, do it heartily, heartily, with a whole heart as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul, in Mark 8:36? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, I knew you, I knew you. I had a relationship with you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you aside for a purpose. I ordained you a prophet to the nations, in Jeremiah. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies, the not getting what you deserve of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, set apart, holy, acceptable to God, which is reasonable, which is your reasonable service. Next. Is that it? Sorry. Oh, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that is good and acceptable. Is life all that it's cracked up to be? Because that's message title. You better believe it is. And it's worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for. Even that battle inside. Now you got communion over here. And you have the opportunity. It's open communion. If Jesus is your Savior, this is for you. Gluten-free crackers and juice. No, Jesus was not a gluten-free body. It's just a reminder of his body broken for us. The juice is, I don't know, Paul Newman's organic juice. Just to remind you of the blood spilled out for your life, that you'll have life eternal. That's what that's a reminder of. It's also a reminder of that body being off the cross and new and going home. You know, we look at this Christmas, and I know we wrap the cross and make it all pretty, but I sit there and I go, that's a rugged cross. That is a death machine. Might as well be a gallows or a needle-filled room to end a life. But when I see that green there, I think of everlasting life, forever green. Now, green had nothing to do with Jesus at Christmas time. The red I see is the blood of Christ, the triangular shape of the tree. I think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The gifts under the tree. I think of the gifts He given us, the ability to interact with Him, to speak, to love, to honor our brides, our grooms, our families, to bring honor to Him and glory to Him. There's tons and tons and tons of gifts that He gives for us to open and use. You see, candlelights, lights lit, reminding us of to be the light of Christ. I don't care what secular thing comes my way. I can use every bit of it to bring honor and glory to Him. And I hope you the same. So come on up. Get your communion. Take it. Do your confession ahead of time. Whatever you're going to do. Whatever you do and do. And enjoy the fellowship with Him. Because you have life and the ability to enjoy.